Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. I just know it's going to be an awesome night, Father, because we're going to let you lead. We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead every one of us, Lord. And what you want is what we want. Then we thank you, Lord, that you are doing that. We thank you, Lord, for getting out all the darkness out of our hearts and preparing us for this bride walk you have or something. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're doing that. And, Father, we just ask and we pray that you bless us all tonight with revelatory words from your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We really love it when you just peel back the layers off the Bible, off the scriptures, and show us those mighty, wondrous words that you have for us, Lord. And, you know, we see them a lot nowadays that our eyes have been opened. And we understand the spiritual aspects of all the Old Testament stories. And, Father, we thank you that tonight in Ruth we're going to see even more of your awesome wisdom. And, Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing everybody here tonight with those words. And not only that, Lord, we just ask that you bless them continually with provision, protection, and health, and all the good things that goes along with being yours, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. What updates available? Do I want to restart? No, not really. Help me, Jesus. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests? Well, hey, Barbara. Hey, young lady. Better do it later on that. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests or would like to pray or got any testimonies or anything like that? Praise reports.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am, I can.
Sorry, I was muted. I was talking and I was muted. I know, you do that, right? I have a praise report.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, the Lord, he brought my daughter through an early labor. She wasn't supposed to go into labor, and she went into labor on Saturday, and she wasn't even due until January 13th. I'm trying to get all this straight. And she went into labor early. There were some complications, and the Lord brought her through. The baby is fine. The baby's in an incubator, 3 pounds, 2 ounces, and the Lord is really keeping him stabilized. She had a baby boy, Jackson, and I just praise the Lord for his grace on her life and bringing her through and the baby. And I'm a happy grandmother again. And just wanted to give the Lord praise and glory.
Amen. Folks, that's the baby we prayed for.
Oh, you guys did pray for him?
Absolutely, we did. Thank you.
Yeah, he's doing great.
We also did locally, too.
Thank you very much. Yeah, thanks, Missy. He was never in danger. It was Sarah. It was my daughter, Sarah. She's okay, too. Yeah, she's okay now. She came home from the hospital today, but the baby won't get to come home until they're hoping by the end of December. Okay. You know, so, but the baby's doing fine, and she's doing fine, too. Now, the Lord has really been gracious to her. He's really, really been gracious to her, and she recognizes that. She even told me, she says, "Mom," she says, "If I was going to go," she said, "I knew my heart was right, and I was going to go be with the Lord." She said she would know she would go to heaven. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." She said she confessed her sins, and she's been listening to me for quite a few years now. So, but she said her heart, if she would have went, her heart would have been right with the Lord.
Amen. She ain't going nowhere. She got to teach that baby about Jesus.
That's right, right. Yeah, she's young. She needs to get away from the world, you know, do things the Lord's way.
Now she knows. So, now she knows.
Yeah, I pray. Yeah, I do. I want to lift her up in prayer. I want to pray that that the Lord would use this, you know, to draw her to Him in love, to see, you know, that she would desire His word, desire His ways, and give up the worldly ways, give up, you know, things of this world. And she could be a witness to her husband and all her kids, you know, her family. She's a young mom. She's only 20. She's not even 22 yet. And her second baby, she still has a 9-month-old baby right now. And they would have been almost a year apart if he had come full term. But anyways, yeah, you know, I just, I thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in her. And I see it and I praise you and I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that she's going to be a mighty woman of God. And she's going to be a light to those around her. Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen, Lord. We hook our faith up with Barbara's. We believe it. We just thank you, Lord, that that's going to happen. Not only that, that baby's coming home sooner than them doctors said, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And God's going to get the glory too, Barbara.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
What's your daughter's name? Definitely.
My daughter's name's Sarah.
Sarah. You tell Sarah that God is the one that did that for her.
I did already. I said, you recognize this is the Lord's doings. Amen. She woke up. When she was given birth, she woke up and she heard the doctor say, we almost lost her, meaning her. The baby was never in question. It was her. She thought, you know, the way they put it, she was in danger of losing her life having this baby. But I knew that Michael, you had been proud of me. Didn't have no, you know how I get sometimes. I just rested. I knew that the Lord had all this, you know, in control. I knew that.
Praise God. Knew that
amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Yeah. Barbara, you're maturing. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah,
amen. That's awesome.
That's always my crying out to the Lord. I don't know. I have a long way to go still, Michael. Yeah.
We all do. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Barbara.
Don't talk with your mouth full.
I have two pieces. I got this new thing of gum, and it had two pieces of gum stuck together. I didn't want that much in my mouth, but I stuck it in anyway. Anyway.
Where'd you get it? Underneath your table?
No. Hey, I'd like to see if I can figure out, unless you know how to do it, Barbara. Awesome to share the photo of the baby. I don't know how we can do that.
I don't know how to do that.
And Sarah, Michael,
Missy, if you'll download it onto your tablet and share the screen, you can do it that way.
Okay, let me see if I can figure that out.
Yeah, or you can just hold your phone up to the camera.
Hmm. We'll see.
Maybe. What kind of gum was that? Or is it, do you even know?
Baby gum.
When you That's right. ABC. Praise the Lord.
I'm gonna have to.
See that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
that's pretty good. Yeah. Oh, ain't that cute? The baby.
Y'all see it?
All right. Praise God.
Is that Sarah?
Is that Sarah there? Okay.
Yeah.
She looks like she's fine.
Yeah, she is. She came home from the hospital today.
That's good, Missy. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you hit speaker viewer, the speaker will be a big picture. You know, it's up in the.
Oh yeah, yeah, up on the upper right hand corner.
Hmm.
Yeah, if y'all put it back up there, Missy. Now, look up at the upper right-hand corner and put speaker viewer. Well, how come I'm up there? It's supposed to be that way. Spotlight video.
She has to talk.
Oh, cool.
No, here's what you do. I got this. Click on her picture, on Missy's picture, and there, just left click on it, and you'll see spotlight video.
Really?
You see that? And that'll make it big.
Barbara, he is so adorable.
Well, there's something wrong here.
I can't get a good look at him yet.
You got it. It went dark. Okay. Yeah, that's a good picture. Amen.
He has lots of
hair.
He's cute.
Yeah. Tell Sarah that the world just got through looking at her and her baby. Amen. Okay.
Thank you all for praying.
Yeah, Barbara. Thank you for telling us that. That's a good testimony.
Yeah.
Okay, anyone else? Well, Missy, you got a praise report. You made it home okay. Praise the Lord.
Michael.
Yeah.
About 3 weeks ago, I fell on my front porch and landed on the concrete with my right hand landing first to stop the fall. And since then, my two little fingers, my pinky and the ring finger, I guess they call it, have been hurting, and the palm of the hand right under those two fingers. It's been hurting pretty bad. And I pray, you know, I believe that God's going to heal it, but I'd like to be healed now or at least pain-free.
Okay. Well, now, when we pray, you going to believe that it's done?
Yeah. As best I can, I'm going to believe.
Ain't no best you can. We're going to believe for you, okay? We're going to believe. Okay. All right. Put your other finger on your hand that hurts, okay? Now, you may not feel anything, but you just keep on this conference call, and before the conference call is gone, the pain's going to be gone, okay? In the name of Jesus, right now, I command that pain to go from Wade's hand in the name of Jesus, and I command healing in that hand where he fell on it the other day. And I thank you, Lord, that it's a done deal, and I believe everybody in here believes it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, hallelujah. All right, Wade, that's a done deal, brother.
Okay.
You can start using that hand, go to work, and do whatever you do with it, okay? Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? That's Tracy made it. Thank you, Lord. She's working, but she's rushing. What?
Sorry.
Oh, what you
I have a prayer request.
Okay. Go ahead, Shalom.
That the Lord helps me. Well, he helped me today because it was kind of a trial today for me, but that he helps me overcome it much quicker. Yeah.
Okay.
Or help me come over my trials much faster.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up Shalonda to you, and we thank you, Lord, when you bring those trials on her, she'll understand that it's you, and that you want her in your rest. And when she gets in her rest, the trial's over. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in Shalonda. She's growing up also. She's growing up in you, Lord, and that's awesome. When she first got here, she was a total wreck, but now she is a wonderful woman of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen, Shalonda.
Amen. Thanks, Michael. Amen.
You're welcome. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anyone else? Anybody want to sing a song? David, you want to sing a song?
I've been kind of looking things over here, so kind of.
Okay.
I really got something in mind, sorry.
That's all right. Okay. All right, has anybody got anything they want to talk about before we get into Ruth? Got anything they want to say? Amen. Okay, let's go to Ruth. Y'all remember where we left off? We've been in the book of Ruth for you that weren't here last week. Get my little handy dandy e-sword up here.
We stopped at 119.
119, yeah, I believe you're right. That's where it's landed, so I suspect that's probably where it is. Okay. I'll just go ahead and read through 22, and then we'll talk about it. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. All right. What y'all see in there? We're looking at this Old Testament book in a spiritual way, y'all, for those of you who are new in here. And we're trying to peel off the spiritual layers of these verses of the Old Testament. And we've seen quite a lot up to this point, how that we've seen Jesus in here. We've seen his story in here in certain areas. And I'm sure we're going to peel off some more layers here. All right, anybody want to come in with what they found out so far?
Well, barley harvest is a pretty that's a pretty good indication of what happened in this last few sentences. That's one of the things that kept me busy the last little bit here and there. And I didn't really get as much as I wanted to get out of this as far as the time, because my time wasn't there for that.
Yeah.
But these harvests were very important, and what landed here is important too, what just happened with Ruth. So she says, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me back home empty." There's a spiritual sentence there for this, because it landed on the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest, I don't know if anybody else was looking into this. Anybody else looking to harvest at all? The barley harvest is the first. Go ahead.
No, I said you're it. Tell us about it.
All right. I've got 5 pages up right now looking at this, things I've been looking at. This is from a woman, Lorraine Day. She's a medical doctor. She did Passover and the barley harvest. She basically says, "The barley wave sheaf offering. The wave sheaf offering was shortly after Passover. Generally, the barley harvest is the first harvest they have, and it's celebrated immediately after Passover. And what they do is they bring it up as a wave offering. Jesus was, and it's considered to be the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruit. And he was raised from the dead right after Pentecost. The day after Pentecost was over, he raised. That's the first fruits, and that's the wave offering right there. Jesus was the wave offering. He's the first fruit or first fruits. And that's what this kind of represents. It also represents us in first fruits. Those that are, there's three types of harvests that are done. There's the barley harvest, there's the wheat, and then there's at the very end, there's the grape harvest. The barley harvests are the first fruits. They're the wave offering to the Lord. All right. And after that, the wheat is for the believers, but that's months later. That's at the end of the harvest season almost. Not completely the end, but towards the middle. There's the believers. And then finally, the last one is the grape harvest, which is the wrath of God. Those are the unbelievers. Those are the three harvests. You get the first fruits, you get the rest of the believers, which is mean the bride, and you got the virgins. And then you got the ones that don't make it at the end, which is a grape harvest, is a wrath of God. It's God's wrath poured out at that point. So she came back empty, it said. But one of the things about this, and there's a lot on this. I would recommend you guys look into this and get this feel for these harvests. She made a statement here. I have to bring up the website. Be easier. And she brings up a lot of examples along the way where barley's brought in through the Old Testament, how it was used. You know, it was used in a lot sometimes to a signification with Gideon that he was going to have a victory over the Midianites and stuff like that. But she says at the very end of her statement here. The overcomers, which is supposed to be the barley overcomers, that's why you're a first fruit. They're called overcomers. That's what the overcomers talks about in Revelation. The overcomers are the ones that are the ones that are succeeding here. They're the first fruits. She says the overcomers will inherit the first resurrection. And the believers will too, but they're not part of the first fruits. And she's talking more now specifically about this barley. But first, they are the barley bread in Jesus' hands that must be broken. So we're not here to celebrate yet. She's trying to bring this out, what this barley harvest is all about. She says, you must be broken to feed the multitude. That's what our position is now on the barley harvest. It's not a time of victory yet. It's a time to die. It's a time to enjoy a good reputation among. It's not a good time. It's not a good time yet to enjoy a good reputation among the brethren, but to may be made of no reputation, she says in Philippians 2:7, following the path Jesus trod. The barley call is not only to the call of righteous, but to brokenness. It is not a call as yet to victory, but to the despair of death. It is a call to the throne, but it's not a call to the throne, but to the dungeon, she says it, and the wilderness. I would say more of the wilderness, because we still have a work in front of us. And when all self-righteousness is gone, when all impatience has run its course, then death is conquered by life. She's kind of pointing to 1 Corinthians here too. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 36 and 37. You foolish ones, that which you yourself sow is not made alive unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body that it will be, but a bare grain, maybe of wheat or maybe of some other kind. It talks about the different kinds of body that is sown now. But it basically, essentially, it's our time to die to self, to get right with God, be ready to be the, we're going to be able to feed the multitude. And we have to do that by dying to self. We're going to have to be more and more like Jesus. That's what the first fruits is all about, to help get the rest of the body and into the kingdom. Because there's the believers, but they're not the first fruits. They're not totally sold out yet. They haven't died to self yet. They haven't, they're not totally running after the Lord, but they're believers. They're not totally into the kingdom as far as what they need to be. They haven't overcome. They haven't become perfected in Christ, but they're still believers. Our job is now for us to become that first wave offering, is to get prepared for that use, to become, not like she says, not self-righteous, not impatient, to start running more closely to the Lord, dying to self so we can live for God. That's going to be our job as the wave offering, the harvest. That's why it says in Ruth, if you go back to that statement, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home empty. Well, she emptied herself. Now she's getting prepared to be used. You know, she's going to be part of this barley harvest. She's part of the wave offering. You know, she's dying to self. Just wanted to bring that up real quick. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to bring that she's also bearing this and saying it in front of other people, which is showing her humility there too. So she's speaking humbly, but God is still sovereign. So, you know, something's going to happen with her. She's going to be in a better place because she just started coming in to Israel, to Bethlehem. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that in.
Amen. Well, she's coming back to the Lord, isn't she? She's coming back into God's people. Not only that, he had to empty her. That's good. Thank you, Dave. That was good. And brought her in. And, of course, we're talking about Naomi here now. We're not talking about Ruth. We're talking about Naomi. When she came back, she was empty. And then, we got that, Dave was talking about the first fruits, the barley harvest. Yeah, that first fruits is the man-child ministry, or part of that, or the, and also the bride is caught up in that, because the man-child leads the bride into the wilderness. Praise God. That's what we're seeing here. We're going to see even more. Anybody else on this? How many verses is it? 1, 2, 3, 4 verses here. Anybody got anything else in there? There's probably some more in there. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
Kind of seems like Naomi had died to self on her journey, because when she came back, she was empty. So she's ready to be filled now with the new improved Mara. But she's not herself. So.
Amen. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else? Did you have something, Pat? I thought you. Do you have anything, Pat?
I was just thinking that when I read those verses, the words that came to me is, I went out full of myself, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty, and. When Dave was talking about that, for some reason my mind went back to the picture of Joseph, who, when he was a young son and full of promise as far as Jacob, his father, was concerned, and Joseph knew it, and so did his brothers. And Joseph, in all of his, even though he was connected to the promise and God had his hand on him, he went out full of himself. And I say that just by as a general concept, not seeing anything in the scripture that would indicate that he was arrogant or pride or proud or anything like that, but I'm not sure that like pride or arrogance or that sort of thing is necessarily a what the Lord kills in us, even though that's what he does. But and another, I guess what I'm trying to say is I think that even though Joseph, when he went out and the Lord led him to meet with his brothers, and he ended up in the pit and then sold in to the marauders or whatever that came by, and ended up in Egypt, and the Lord took him through a process of emptying him. He made it into a good relationship with one of the leaders in Egypt, and then got accused, falsely accused of messing with his wife, got tossed in the brig for a few years, etc. So God took him through a process of emptying him. And in one sense, we know the story, the end of Ruth, and we know where Naomi is going and the blessing that God has for her. But right at this stage in her life, she's seeing from only one perspective, and that is she went down the tubes, and she doesn't have a focus upon, obviously, the end of the story, but she's in the midst of the middle of the story right now. But anyway, I guess that's all I was thinking. My thoughts went back to Joseph and so many different examples of how God takes us all through processes and whittles our own estimation of ourselves down to nothing, where it needs to be in order to be used by the Lord. So that was all I was thinking.
Amen. Go ahead, Tim.
And one more thing that came to me as Pat was talking there, it's kind of like the Israelis, when they left Egypt, they left with everything, but when God brought them home again, they were empty. And so they had to rely on his provision out, you know, once they got into the wilderness, and after they crossed the Jordan, they didn't have anything left. So then it was up to him to provide for them.
Amen. That's true. That's true. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
I was just thinking too, this is the beginning of barley harvest, it says, and that's the wave offering. That's the beginning of it, because first they do the wave, and then they do the rest of the harvest. They then begin the harvest and bringing the rest of the grain in. Before they even start the harvest, they have to have the wave offering that starts it. So also, prior to the barley harvest, the first fruits, prior to that, the first 7 days before that was Passover. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that time, they had to get all the leaven out of their house for 7 days. They had to be totally, basically what we know that represents, no sin. And not taking in any thing other than the pure word of God. That's what they just went through. They just went through a time of 7 days, pure bread, no unleavened in their house, no leaven in their life. They emptied themselves out. So when they begin this barley harvest, they're totally prepared begin this sanctification, this process. They've already went through a sanctification process for 7 days, and now they're sanctified, but they're totally empty too. So showing that she's emptied out, she's ready to begin this this life in Christ, this newness, and to be used, be useful. But she had to be empty to that point. Just wanted to bring that up.
Amen. Also, yeah, okay. Hang on just a minute, Shalana. Let me say a little bit about what Dave said. That's good. That 7 days, though, it represents, when he was talking about going through that Feast of Tabernacles, that's the wilderness, right? That's the tribulation. That's where you have to get it done during that period of time, or you're not going to be a fruitful, right? Is that not right? Okay. Praise God. I just want to kind of bring that out to you. All right, Shalana, go ahead, huh?
When Mr. Dave was talking about her being broken and stuff, I guess the Lord brought to my attention, you know, where he sat down and he fed the multitudes and he broke the bread? Well, I guess the Lord just gave me that revelation of like us being the bread and us being broken in order to feed the multitude. And also another scripture came to me where it says, you know, that his flesh is the bread and that he's the bread of life and stuff. So if we have him in us and we're broken, then we're able to feed, because then that's like the bread of life. If that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the first fruits are the ones that are going to be discipling the bride. And then, of course, the bride is going to be discipling the people who come in. Praise God. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Shalana.
Well.
All right, anyone else? Yeah, Pat.
Dave, is that wave offering, I'm putting this in context with what you were saying before, because it really aligns up with what I've been studying as far as sanctification, purification, dedication or consecration, and then filling. And I'm thinking that Passover and that time of Passover is the cleansing or the putting away of unleavened out of our lives, and that wave offering has got to be the dedication of our life to the Lord, the consecration, and then the harvest after that, right?
Well, the first fruit wave offering represents you're accepted by the Lord. That's the acceptance. That's the offering. You're sanctified at that point. You're emptied. That's where she came in empty. You know, she's fit for the master's use now, you know, broken. That's what that represents. Now you're a first fruit. So exactly everything you said. But that is the acceptance. That's the wave offering. It's the accepted offering. But nothing else was done before that. No, that harvest was not, nothing else was used during that time, barley harvest, until that wave offering was offered. And then the rest of the barley, then they went through and started to process it and everything else and beat it and get all the grain out. But that wave offering was the first thing that done. That nothing else was done before the wave offering. And that represented, of course, Jesus Christ, the wave offering. He was the accepted offering for our sins. When he was raised from the dead, it showed that his sacrifice was received for everything at that point. No more, you know, we know what it represents. So that's the wave offering. That's now we're the first fruits too. We have that. We're still part of the first fruits. We have this in far as the believers go, and as far as how the resurrection is going to be. There's the first fruits, then they that are alive at Christ's coming. There's this first fruits, they that are alive, and then those that aren't going to be accepted. Now, I'm not saying they that are alive, I mean, in the sense that they are the overcomers, and I'm not trying to put in some kind of a how this all transpires, but first fruits are there to help the rest of the people become the overcomers and unbelievers, the believers to come into the fullness of Christ. You know, that's our job. So the first fruits is the wave offering. We're the sanctified ones. We're going to bring the rest up into that. Like Michael was talking about, you've got the man child, you've got the bride, you got the rest of the company involved, the disciples. I mean, that's all the first fruits that help bring the rest of the believers up in to that sanctified process. So then the wheat offering is offered after that. So that's how that is symbolic. That's some symbolism there. So that wave offering, the very first thing, the first fruits, sanctified, holy. You know, that's that was the first accepted harvest.
Well, I said it, but I was muted. I said, go ahead, Tim.
Just a little observation there listening to Pat and Dave is it sounds like we have the purification / sanctification, then the offering to God, and then the blessing, the harvest being the blessing. You know, after the purification and praise, then we get the blessing. Just in a chronological order there.
Amen. That's the way it goes. All right, anyone else? Yeah, go
ahead. I'm going to say real quick, I don't know at all. You guys look into this too, get more of it, you know, on your side time too. It's probably good.
Amen. Go ahead, Joe.
It's interesting for me with Pindai talking about that. And in verse 22, I say, and they came to Bethlehem. Interesting, the meaning of Bethlehem is a house of David and or a house of bread. Doesn't that fit nicely?
I don't know. Somebody help me out here. What does Bethlehem mean, Missy? You got your little doohickey there.
The house of bread.
House of life?
House of bread.
Oh, house of bread. Well, yeah, that's where we go to eat, yeah. Right?
Yep. And on the house of David.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Sounds good to me. Okay, what does this mean? I'm asking the question. I need an answer. In verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to the house of bread, that all the city was moved about them. And the women said, this is Naomi. Has anybody got any spiritual aspects on that? All the city was moved about them. They recognized a sister, didn't they? They recognized a sister that was coming in. Or they thought they did. And they were asking the question, is this Naomi? Now, is there anything in that?
They did that with Jesus when he arrived on his colt.
That's right. Go ahead, Dave. I saw you.
Yeah. You know, I'm kind of thinking about it. You know, it's looking over and thinking, well, is this somebody that they didn't recognize all of a sudden? Because they see her as Naomi, but it's like, is this somebody different? It's like, something's happened. Has something changed? I'm seeing a change here. You know, even though they see it's Naomi, they're moved. There's something about it that captured their attention about her. We know it's because she's coming in the state she's in, a very humbled state. But there's something that's you know, to them, that's very awe. It's very shocking. I find that interesting. That's an interesting, you know, well, does it mean something? What does it mean spiritually, I guess? Is it looking like there is this transformation of no longer Naomi, but Christ in her? That's the newness we're seeing. So that's what this is supposed to represent, I wonder. I mean, the coming into the image of Christ. I don't know.
Well, yeah, how'd he come to us? Go ahead, Tim. If we keep rolling this around, we're going to find out something.
I was thinking that is Dave there, but if you fast forward 1,100 years, Messiah came into Bethlehem, and there were signs, but people didn't know who he was. The city was moved about when the shepherds came in, and told of the angels talking to him and all that kind of stuff. So there was quite a ruckus at that point, I'm sure, in the city, even though we don't have a lot of documentation about our, you know, servants in the city, but I'm sure there was.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Pat.
I guess the first thing that hits me is that the people were questioning, like, is this Naomi? In my mind, it would be like, she went out full, but this person is coming back empty or something. Maybe I'm just thinking that it was more or less a question as to, you know, the question is this Naomi, the Naomi that we knew before? She's coming back different than she was. And then of course in verse 21 she says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me back empty. He emptied me out. So I don't know, was it Malcolm that mentioned it, that it was kind of reflected the Lord coming into Bethlehem, where he came in humbly riding the ass of a colt, or a colt of an ass, or whatever it was, donkey, and they were seeing a king, but they did not look at him as a king. They looked at him as somebody unrecognizable. He wasn't the king that they were ready and willing to accept. But this guy was riding a donkey, and Naomi, who had gone out full, left them in a full state, came back and was an empty vessel. And they didn't recognize her or possibly even accept her at that time. Hard to say. But anyway, that's my two cents.
Go ahead, Dave.
I know we kind of skipped into it.
You're getting close.
Huh?
You're getting close. Come on. I had something on my mind.
We got into 121 real quick here, and that's an interesting statement in itself. For her, she went out full, came back empty. There, she's an empty vessel, right? She's no longer, the flesh has been taken care of. But then she's making a statement here. Why do you call me Naomi? Well, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Well, what happened with Jesus here on the cross just prior to that? And now we have the barley harvest feast, the wave offering. Well, Jesus was on that cross because the Lord testified against him and he afflicted him on the cross. Now that's why he became a wave offering, because he took all that sin on himself. She just said it right there. The Lord testified against me. That's what he did with Jesus on the cross. He became sin. And he afflicted him. The Almighty afflicted me. That's what he did to Jesus. And now he's raised. Now he's the wave offering. He's been emptied. Boy, I tell you what, that's a pretty emptying process. I mean, even though he had a really great ministry, you know, behind that, he went down to Sheol and he presented the gospel, you know, to the souls that were in prison. And when he raised, he brought them back. But still, this was a very afflicting process. It was, you know, the Lord was, you know, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he just went through a really bad time. And we see Naomi basically giving us the same testimony here. Just thought I'd bring that out.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we're getting somewhere. Okay. Anybody else? We're still on 19 now. Take a look at that. Is this Naomi? Is this Jesus? I remember Jesus. I remember Jesus. It, you know, he just, that's old Joe's son.
And wasn't he the carpenter's son?
Yeah. You know, some more of that. So what else we're coming up with here? You know, it's all kinds of aspects. You have to look at it. It's not all one story. It's the whole thing coming up into, we're getting the whole thing up in here. Okay. The whole story. All right, anybody else see anything else in that?
Could I, you mind if I relate a story that may be kind of related, I don't know. It's just a current.
Yeah, go ahead.
As I mentioned before, I grew up in Nepal, and my dad was the third doctor at this hospital, but the original doctor that started it learned the language, both Nawari language and Nepali language, which is incredibly rare. He was a brilliant person. In fact, he was on Kennedy's top 10 most brilliant young men's list way back when they used to do that kind of thing. But anyway, he left Nepal for whatever reason. And many, many years later, he was much older, and so were the people that he'd worked with. He finally, a lot of us were trying to get him to go back. Because he was almost like a icon. He was an icon. I mean, he was a, people would always ask when he's coming back, and it was just this endless barrage of questions. When is he coming back? They would ask our family and ask others. Well, he finally came back, and they organized this great big parade through the town. And, you know, in that culture, they just covered him with leis. This huge, you know, just honored guest, and he goes through town, and it was just this a big, huge deal, which kind of reminds me of this situation where Naomi comes back home. Everybody's asking who this is, and you know, the younger people that didn't know this doctor, they were asking, "Well, who? What's this big hubbub? Who is this?" And the older folks would explain. So it's, I wish I'd been there. In fact, I even tried to, I took one of his daughters out on a date. This is back when I was, you know, young person. And I held this family in such esteem that I could not relate to her. It just, they were just way up in the stratosphere somewhere. So that was the end of that. But anyway, that's, it's just interesting that, you know, in some cultures, Eastern cultures, they make a very big, big deal in a town over somebody returning.
Well, how was the date? How did it turn out? Were y'all able to carry on any kind of conversation?
Yeah, it was okay, but I just was too, you know, because I grew up where this family was so highly regarded, it was just impossible. She's a very nice person, very gracious and whatnot, but you know, and I had a hard time with their whole family, and they're just human, you know, but it's just hard for me because it was just all these years growing up. and hearing about them so much. So with Esther coming back, and of course, in those days, they didn't have texting or email or video chatting or WhatsApp or Viber or any of those things. They had no idea that they were coming back, and they didn't know what had happened. They didn't know that her husband had died, none of those things.
Yeah, she had a husband and two sons when she left there. Came back with a daughter-in-law. Okay. Anybody else see anything in these four chapters, in these four sentences?
Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead, Sunil.
For me, the Naomi is a prophecy of the church. She went out married and with children in the time of famine.
Mm-hmm.
There was a famine for the world, and the church went out from Judea into the Gentiles. And there she lost the husband and the children. And yet God brought her back into the land and gave her a seed, as he promised.
Amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
Many other children of the desolate than the married woman, and yet God makes them fruitful.
All right. That's good. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else want to expand on anything that Sunil said? Okay, let's go to chapter 2. See what we can find in this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of corn, of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, Lord be with you. They answered him, Lord bless thee. Then Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. I'm going to stop there. All right. What y'all see in these here, in these six verses here, starting out with that first and then one? What y'all see in this? Naomi had a kinsman, y'all get that? Of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Go ahead, Marlon, or Gaynold, either one of y'all, if you've got something to say. Comment. All right. Anyone else on that first verse there? I give you a hint. Come on, guys. Who's he talking about? Or what's she talking about there? Kinsman. Go ahead. Shalonda?
Well, that Boaz is like Jesus, kinsman redeemer, and he's mm-hmm. wealthy in the spiritual sense.
Yep.
And that Ruth is like the Gentile bride.
Go on with it, girl.
That's all I got.
Okay. All right. That's good. All right. All right. Now we've got that out there. We've thrown that out there. What else is it? We're finding out that there's layers and layers in these things, in these verses. Uh-oh. How do you do that?
You want me to say what a kinsman redeemer is?
Yeah, go ahead.
This is, of course, I got a lot of this stuff in different files, so I just bring it up. Kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. The Hebrew term goel for kinsman redeemer designates one who delivers or rescues. We have Genesis 48:16 and Exodus 6:6, or redeems property or person, Leviticus 27:9-25 and 25:47-55. The kinsman who redeems or vindicates a relative is illustrated most clearly in the book of Ruth, which we're doing, where the kinsman redeemer is Boaz. That's the definition of what we got for a kinsman redeemer.
Hey, Dave.
Go ahead.
Is that what Abraham was to Lot?
Yeah, I don't sound unreasonable.
Your definition was that he... can you read that definition again?
Okay. What is a kinsman redeemer? The kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, I can't pronounce that, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. The Hebrew term is goel for kinsman redeemer, designates one who delivers or rescues. And we got Genesis 48:16, and we probably looked that up. It might have something to do with Abraham. Exodus 6:6 says, or he redeems property or a person. And we got Leviticus 27:9-25, and then Leviticus 25:47-55. The kinsman who redeemed or vindicates a relative is illustrated most clearly in the book of Ruth, where the kinsman redeemer is Boaz. So I would assume that the way you put that on Abraham, it sounds to me like he definitely was a kinsman redeemer. As far as he came out, you know, looked after and took care of Lot and got him released from the, I can't remember what king that was that had him hostage. You know, he took it more in a physical sense. This, the kinsman redeemers here we see clearly defined as somebody that, well, it says in present in trouble or danger or need. So Lot was definitely in need and danger. Hmm.
And that was Genesis, would you say Genesis 48, what?
48:16. You got Exodus 6:6. We've got Leviticus 27:9-25 and 25, chapter 25:47-55. So it just, it talks more about the kinsman redeemer idea.
Genesis 48, 14 through 16, 17 was Jacob as he was blessing his sons or his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. That verse 16, it said, it's 15, it said, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, verse 16, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That was 16.
So we're talking about an angel that has this redeeming ability that what Red mentions?
Yes.
So what might we be referencing Jesus too at that point? Okay,
go ahead, Tim.
Kind of going on in a little bit different direction, but it's related. When Sunil said that, you know, you look at the Naomi as a prophecy of the church, I got to thinking that her husband was a natural branch, broken off, and Ruth would be the Gentile branch or whatever, grafted back in to the church. And but it was kind of a spiritual meaning of that. It's like kind of what happened there.
Amen. Okay, let me try to get you back in to where we are right now. As far as a kinsman redeemer, as what we're talking about as Boaz is, and Ruth is part of it. Can you see what we're doing here now? What about that part of it? Let's see what Monroe said. He says, Boaz perhaps expresses quickness/swiftness in the strength of and to be strong. Boaz, also the name of one of the pillars of the temple. Oh, okay. All right. Now, if you remember what happened with Boaz and Ruth, we get a jump ahead of ourselves here a little bit to find out about what God wants us to see about this kinsman redeemer. What happened when he redeemed Naomi's land? Ruth went with it, didn't it? Okay. And then the seed from Jesus went forth and brought good word, right? Because the seed of Ruth went on down to produce David or Obed, what is that guy's name? That guy. And and then Jesse, and then David, all the way down to Jesus. And then Jesus was the seed that just went everywhere, didn't he? It's a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. Amen. Back then, when you were the next of kin, you had the opportunity when somebody wanted to get rid of something. You were the one that could either accept it or pass it on to the next kinsman. And that's what the other fellow did. And we'll get into that. But anyway, that's kind of where I would like to see us go, is this kinsman redeemer that brought forth the fruit that Dave was talking about with the harvest and all of that. All right. Anybody see anything else in here in that particular kinsman redeemer thing? Mighty man of wealth.
Yeah, I was probably the rest of us are thinking about this too, but you know, Abraham regarding Lot, like somebody already mentioned. Sorry, I can't remember who it was. Anyway, but even before, well, I guess this was after all that, I think. when Sodom and Gomorrah were being wiped out, he negotiated with God over Lot and his family being, well, he was negotiating for the whole Sodom and Gomorrah area, but his, of course, primary interest was his brother, his, I mean his nephew and family. So I love that story because he could see that God was accepting his negotiation. It's just he didn't negotiate low enough, but the process was still good. Of course, he went after, you know, as we all know, he went out and rescued Lot when he was captured before all that happened.
Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I was just going to mention about the mighty man of wealth. You, out of the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 19. Treasure up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth consumeth and rust, and where thieves dig through and steal, but treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's neither moth nor rust consumer, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. So this wealth is a, for us, is a treasure of our heart, which the Lord circumcises the flesh off of us, and that's the treasure of our heart. So I was just kind of comparing this mighty man of wealth to having this kind of treasure for us today. And of course it was more of a physical thing there, but it would be a spiritual thing for us today. And this man did have a heart, as we're going to see later on.
Amen. Is this Missy? Is this Naomi? Is this Missy? Okay. Anybody else? That's good. That's right. Don't have to forgive me. Chewing on his peanut. All right. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi told her, said, go, my daughter. Is anything in there that we need to look at and peel back?
Well, Ruth initiated, she's the one that suggested it, and Naomi didn't have to prod her. I think that's pretty cool. She was on top of it.
Oh, well, let me unmute. She was wanting to help, wasn't she? She offered to help. Let me now go into the field. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, it's just that the field is in Israel, and they're partaking of the fruit of Israel. So I think that has a significance there. She's finding the fruit of Israel, which she will later partake of. And it's just
know, it's later on, I think, in where she partakes of it. So anyway.
Go ahead, Dave.
I see something a little different.
Okay.
I see Ruth here. She represents the disciples, the bride, the first fruits. She's going out into the field, the labor in the field. She's asking, she said to Naomi, let me go to the field. I guess Naomi could represent somebody in authority at this point, that she's asking the permission to go in the field. And if now, here we got the field. The field is the world. And she wants to glean among the ears of grain after him. I'm seeing after him being the Holy Spirit, who has prepared hearts for those who are going to be, she'll gather fruit from. So she's looking to gather grain or get these ears of grain that's left, these ones that have been called, in whose sight I shall find favor. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help find favor in people and bring them into the kingdom. She's just going out there to glean what he has prepared, the hearts of those to find favor. And that's her job here as the bride, as a disciple of Christ, is now to go in this field and start gleaning these ears of grain, something that's going to be fruitful, something that's the Lord's prepared hearts for people to receive the word. I just see that.
Yep. Go ahead, Tim.
I haven't quite figured out how it goes in, but I do remember that there was a part of the law that said that when you had a field and you harvested, you had you couldn't pick up everything. You had to leave fruit in the field for the gleaners, so that even not just the landowners would have the benefit of the harvest, but that everybody would get something out of it. And so I think that was an important part of the law. And it seemed to be, you know, throughout the Old Testament that it was used, gleaning as a symbol of some sort here. So I think, you know, it was going out into the field and harvesting, but it was left there so that everybody could partake.
Amen.
It also brings to mind for me, as many are called, few are chosen. That's why it's gleaning.
Yeah, and we're going to see something else here in a minute about that gleaning and in the field. It's going to be some more layers peeled out. Peeled out. Praise God. All right, anybody else? Listen to this now. I'm just going to read this again. I'm going to try to point it out a little bit. Let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. I'm just throwing it out there now. What do you think that is, spiritually speaking? Come on, Andrew.
Well, the kinsman redeemer is who she's going to find favor in, because Boaz is going to find favor for her, because he's going to say some other things among his workers, what they're supposed to do, and leave her some extra, you know, I guess. And it's going to be this comparison to Jesus himself, who's, of course, the kinsman redeemer of the lineage of Adam, being the last Adam. And what verse is it again?
That's verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Read the end of that sentence. How do we get favor?
Well,
remember what she did?
To get favor is to receive from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, of course. And what he's going to do is lead you to what you need for that particular time. And whether it be a verse, which I'm really trying to find now, or because it's here it says that after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go my daughter. So this grace, of course, is where we stand in, and we seek this favor of the Lord to you're before his mercy seat, and you're seeking the grace that you need and want from him, the mercy and the truth to get that grace. And if we're going to read ahead of him more, you get to see what happens there anyway. Because it's a little different in your book, you know. It's the favor is the grace,
But her main purpose is what? Her, it looks like to me.
To go with her.
Yeah. In whose sight I shall find favor. She's looking for favor from the kinsman. She's looking for favor from Jesus. She's going out there and she's going to gather all the bread she can. She's going to work hard getting all that bread she can. I know I'm looking ahead here a little bit, but that's the thought in her mind. She's a hard worker, and I'm not trying to throw works out there or anything. I'm just throwing it out
there. Yeah, it seems like she's out there to provide for her family, which is her and her mother-in-law. Something else I find kind of neat is the way, just the same way Abraham talked to Isaac as they were going up, just before Abraham sacrificed him, he said, he referred to him, he kept saying, my son, my son, my son. And here Naomi's referring to Ruth as my daughter. I think that's so endearing and kind of cool. Is cool a cool word? Well,
amen. Okay, go ahead, Tim. I missed you, Tim, just a minute ago.
That's okay. The thing that came to my mind when you're asking about finding favor was the Shulamite, the bride, the beloved one, the one who did the will of the Lord and
yes,
made her beautiful. So the amen. Pleasure finding favor and obedience.
Yes, that's the key. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's one of them. Missy, I haven't heard from you all night long, girl. I know that mind of yours is going around and around and around. You got anything you want to add?
No, I'm tired. I'm just having a hard time concentrating.
Okay. Yeah, she's been on the road all day.
Train. All right.
Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
I was
hooked this time.
What's that?
I was talking to Missy. I told her we'd let her off the hook this time.
Okay. I'm sitting here. These thoughts are going through my mind like it's a picture is starting to form or in the process of forming. And I really don't. Sorry about that. Got something that popped up on my screen that I can't get rid of. So this picture is starting to form, and I guess what I'm thinking of is the players. And Naomi, the mother, kind of represents Israel, or the Old Covenant church. And Ruth, in my mind, represents the Gentile church of the New Covenant. And of course, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is Jesus, or the one that brought in the New Covenant relationship. And in chapter 1, Naomi went out full of herself into the world and went bankrupt and came back home. And when she was out there, a Moabitess or a Gentile, she inherited a Gentile daughter. A Gentile daughter gave herself over to Naomi, the church, the Israel, seeking that relationship with God that Naomi had and represented. And God led them back to the land of Israel, back to Bethlehem, and where Ruth is now moving towards Jesus, and in order to establish that relationship or seek out that relationship. So it's like a picture is starting to form. And so I just thought I would throw that out because it's at this point still on the easel and an incomplete picture, but it's forming. So that was it.
You need to unmute.
Oh my.
Okay. When you were saying that, Pat, I was thinking on how Jesus came and then he went to the disciples, the apostles, and that could be a representation of Naomi because they went from one covenant across into another. And Naomi would be the Gentiles who the apostles and Paul goes to later. And of course, Peter did go to the Roman centurion there. What's his name? In Acts. Anyway, you know who he is. Cornelius. Okay. And after his great experience on the rooftop there. So, there's an inclusion here now of the Gentiles also. It would have been a wonderful thing if all of Israel went the same path as those first Judean disciples, But it didn't happen that way.
And of course, we're coming to a parallel of that now, where the church is going to need its help so that it can continue on through the tribulation time, because if the first 3.5 years are going to be like the Gospels, then you're going to need a Naomi to go through to bring this word to some people, to show Ruth what this God that she claimed that she wanted to be her God is all about. And in this case, it's going to be a church that's going to need knowledge and understanding about what's about to come to pass in the very near future, when they're going to wonder if especially like 3.5 years into it, that the abomination of desolation is there, and they thought they would never be here for that, and they're going to suddenly hopefully realize something. But it's the time before that where they have to be re-nurtured into these items, you see. And I was kind of wondering if Revelation 12 and 6 and 12 and 14, where it talks about this nurturing, actually pertains to Ruth somehow. But I'm trying to see if it's there, but I don't think it is, because she's sort of the one doing the nurturing for Naomi. So I just threw that out. I'm just thinking out loud here. I don't know if anyone else can pick anything up from that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's go ahead, Willie.
I would say Naomi's the daughter, right?
No, Naomi's the mama.
Naomi's the mama and Ruth's the daughter, right?
Yeah.
I would say Ruth kind of represents the woman, you know, in the wilderness that was shown favor by God. You know, mm-hmm. She came to the world. And then, what was the name of the gentleman that met her in the ball? What was his name?
Boaz.
Boaz. You know, Boaz represents Christ, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of how I see it. I'm not quite sure what Naomi would represent, but that's what I get from it.
Okay.
Because Boaz allowed her, you know, to glean. He showed her favor. You know, she was like a stranger in a strange land. But she was showing great favor. It's very interesting. You know, she came unto her own because she accepted, you know, God of Israel has her God. You know how scripture says, but he came unto his own, but his own knew him not. But as many as did receive him. And so Boaz received her, you know, even like unto his own daughter or sister. You know, kind of like when Abraham said, you know, she's my sister. And how you read in the Songs of Solomon, how it says, you know, my sister. You know, you see kind of all of that just working around in there, you know. But that's all I got to say about it.
Okay. Yeah. Boaz represents Christ, and Naomi represents the old covenant people who came back to Christ. and as we've talked about, and also Ruth represents the Gentile coming to Christ. And where we are right now is where all of this is starting to take place. And that's in Ruth 2:2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Now, this is Ruth talking. I want to go to the field now. I got to go out there and get me some bread. Okay. I want to get some bread. And she said, and glean among the ears of grain with him in whose sight I shall find favor. She's going out there specifically for two things. She's going out there to get some bread, and she's going out there to find out, get some favor from Boaz or whoever's out there. And then, of course, Naomi told her, said, go on out there and get, do what you got to do. You know, go ahead. Are you raising your hand, Andrew? Oh, are you three times? Okay. Go ahead, Dave.
I see that as a statement of faith. She just said she's going to go out and glean in the field after him in whose sight I shall find favor. She just made a statement of faith that she's going to find favor.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. She just, that's what I'm fixing to do. I'm fixing to go out there and find me some favor. I'm going to get some bread. I'm going to get some favor too. And she knew how to do it, didn't she?
She sounds like she's walking by faith that, you know, the Lord's going to give her the grace to what she needs to accomplish this work.
Amen. Okay. Let's go on to the next one here right quick. We still got some time. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, H-A-P, was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Y'all get that? What do you think about that one? What we got in that one? Really, we're on chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Shalonda. Go ahead, girl.
What I thought of it was that she just happened, that it, she just didn't happen. God sovereignly had her in that field, you know?
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. That's it. All right. Thank you. All right. She went and came and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers.
Yeah, it bothers me. What does that mean? I'm trying to figure that out. Spiritually.
Missy's got it. Go ahead, Missy.
I don't know if this totally makes sense, but what just jumped into my head was the gleanings is what's left over. And what came to my mind is was it the Syrophoenician woman that about what was the one about, you know, well, even the dog that crumbs from the master's table, you know, in other words, the Gentiles were the dogs, and the gleanings here I look as being the crumbs, you know. That's just what jumped in my head.
Okay. All right.
That's very good. She was a Gentile too.
You're right. That's what I'm saying. I never related that, but it just popped in my head. I don't know if that's make sense, but
that was not a coincidence. No way. God put that in there for you.
Yeah.
He gave you that nugget. All right. Thank you, Lord. What else we got in there?
That makes perfect sense to me now.
Okay. Amen. Okay, what's a HAP? H-A-P. What's a HAP? Anybody got that definition?
Happened. I think Shalanda had it. I believe it means happened. He just happened to be there.
Ah. And her HAP, I don't understand that part. Her HAP was to light on the... Her happenstance was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, you think? Now, we all know that nothing is happenstance in God's people's eyes, right? Yeah. Go ahead, Tim.
Kind of like the casting of lots. I think the HAP is more of it was her destiny through God that ended up on that field, not just a random happenstance. I think it was she was led there.
Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
Michael.
Yeah. Go ahead. Can y'all hear me? Pat, I was waiting on
you. How about it? Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, now I can.
Sorry. Sorry, I was pulling a Michael on his ear. I just wanted to read. I did a search, real quick search on the gleaning, and the actual law of gleaning came up, or the principle where it came from, and it came up in some verses in Leviticus related to the Feast of Weeks, as I was reading through that. It also has the wave offering in that process, kind of ties in with what we've been saying up to this point. But I just wanted to read that just as a background. It said in Leviticus 23:15, the Feast of Weeks, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present seven 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be burnt offerings to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, in an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. And this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. you shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout all your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So he threw that gleaning principle in right at the very end of that whole Feast of Weeks, which I'm not quite sure how it ties in with Ruth, but it's interesting that we're talking about the wave offering and that whole process and the first fruits, etc. And somehow it ties in with gleaning and harvesting the corners of your field or whatever. So I just thought I'd throw that in as a background.
Okay, that's good. Now, let's see, Monroe, let's see, he had something that found in it. He says that the, Ruth 2 and 3, the third verse, this verse shows predestination to me. I agree. We can look at that like that. Sure can. Okay, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz. That's the predestination part, right? Monroe, is that what you're talking about right there? Who was of the family of Elimelech? I guess that's the way you pronounce that. That's the way I pronounce it, so it's got to be right.
I've heard it pronounced Elimelech.
Well, okay. Okay. I have an interesting way of doing these names in the Old Testament. So,
there's a song that you may have heard that goes in the background is like Elimelech, 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 Elimelech. So then the whole song is kind of, you know, that whole sound effect. Like the Beach Boys.
Yeah, Malcolm. That's what it is. Okay. All right. Well, maybe I'm wrong then. I was wrong one time last year. I guess I can be one this year. Yeah, okay. Well, that goes. That Beach Boys got the definition, got the pronunciation right.
So, Michael, what is after the reapers, gleaning in the field after the reapers? What does after the reapers represent?
I think Missy kind of hit on it a little bit about the Syrophoenician woman begging at the temple. Begging at the table for the crumbs for the Lord. Basically, she wanted to get her child delivered from a demon. But it also represents the Gentiles coming in after the Jews. The Jewish people, they were the first. They were given the opportunity to receive from the Lord first the kingdom of God. The blood Jews by the covenant, the old covenant. And after that, then the Gentiles were given this bread. And that's what it's representing. After the reapers means after the Jews were offered it, now the Gentiles are coming in and are reaping. They're gleaning what's left. They're getting the food now. I thought that was a good explanation, actually, Missy gave. And the Lord gave it to her because we were kind of confused about it. And it was good because that's kind of how he does that. He drops it in our heads. I did have something on the Feast of Weeks. So you want me to read that a little bit or no?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. The Feast of Weeks.
I'm going to leave mine off because I keep forgetting to turn the silly thing on. So go ahead.
Okay. The Feast of Weeks, also known as Harvest, Shavat in Hebrew, the Day of First Fruits. And it's got Numbers 28, 26, and then Exodus 23:16. Or Pentecost was a festival of joy and thanksgiving celebrating the completion of the harvest season. It was a second major feast in which all able-bodied Jews, males, were required to attend, the only other two being Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. It was celebrated as a Sabbath with the rest from ordinary laborers and the calling of holy convocation, the holy calling together. Essentially, a harvest celebration, the term weeks was used to describe the time period from the grain harvest to the barley harvest, and finally to the wheat harvest. It was called Feast of Weeks because God specifically told the sons of Jacob that they were to count seven sevens of weeks, seven complete weeks, from first fruits, Leviticus 23:15 and Deuteronomy 16:9. And then on the morrow, this fourth feast was to be observed in Luke, it says 23:16. Seven sevens of weeks are 49 days. Add one additional day, this is on the morrow, and it brings it to total to the number of 50. This fourth feast was to occur precisely 50 days after first fruits, or Christ's resurrection. Therefore, the feast was given the name Pentecost, Acts 2:1, which means 50. So Feast of Weeks is Pentecost.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, okay, we can pick back up Thursday night right here. And we're still on three. And so we'll pick it up there Thursday night. Monroe, it's good to have you, brother. Thank you for coming. And hope to see you a whole lot more. Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book of Ruth. It's a great one. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us these layers of revelations that you give people these thoughts in their heads, and sometimes we just think it's us, but it's not, it's you. You give us all these things that are opening up the Word to us, and I'm enjoying it. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for giving everybody a piece of the puzzle. And I thank you, Lord, that you're opening up this book of Ruth in a new way like we've never seen it before. And it's awesome just to see how you do that through all of us. And I just thank you, Lord, for protecting us and providing for us. And I thank you, Lord, for the red wave today over this great nation. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do whatever it is that needs to be done to get the church's attention. And I understand that. But you also told us that you was going to keep Trump in there for three more years three and a half more years during the tribulation. And Father, we just thank you that, thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you've got us in your hands. All these things that are happening, we don't have to worry about it. We thank you, Lord, for preparing us for the destruction and the chaos is fixing to come upon this land and giving us the rest that we need in our hearts, because we know that you're the one that's in charge and you're not going to do anything that's going to harm your chosen people. And we just praise you and glorify you and thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. And Lord, I ask that tonight you give us a good night's sleep. Let us dream dreams of you, Lord, and have visions of you the spiritual aspects of our walk, Lord. We want to see into that spiritual. We want to listen into that spiritual. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that to your people. And you're doing it. Even as we speak, you're doing it. And we just praise you, Lord, for all that's accomplished by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Lord. Good night, y'all. God bless you. Let me see here and unmute everybody. All right, you are officially unmuted.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Yeah, like a slob, Monroe.
Oh, thanks, man. You too.
All right. See there, I know a little bit. Yeah, that's what I said, like a slob. Praise God. Missy, get you a good night's sleep, girl. We'll see you Thursday night.
Okay.
Good night.
Good night, Barbara. Bless you, girl. Good night, Sunil.
Barbara.
Have a good evening, brother. Good night, Megan. Good night, Malcolm. Good night, Wade and Jeanette. Shalonda, I'll see you in the morning. No, I won't.
No, you won't.
All right, good night. See you, Willie. Bless you, brother.
Good night.
Good night, brother.